We are in closing out our study on the Sermon on the Mount, and I just wanted to make sure before we start, we're going into Matthew chapter 7, so you got your Bible or whatever you're using for Scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 7, go ahead and find that. Some context first, if we can. I think it's necessary before we even start in these verses. Most of Jesus' speech, from beginning to the end, started with the Beatitudes, talked about salt and light, talked about how he came to fulfill the law and not to destroy the law. He talked about anger and retaliation and loving your enemies and marriage and divorce and giving to the less fortunate and spiritually preparing ourselves, that being a private practice of prayer and fasting and giving and trusting God for his provision. And we've moved through that, but it's all been about our attitude towards God that then reflect our attitude and our actions towards others. So at the heart of everything we're going to read today, I need to remind you and establish that we can't separate these chunks. This is one speech Jesus has given, right? And it's so we can't pull this part out as Jesus meant something totally different for a few minutes. He's given this whole speech about our attitude towards God and our focus on God and our faithfulness to God and how that affects our lives, therefore it affects how we feel and treat other people. We can't pull this one chunk out. Is everybody with me? Because when I start reading it, you'll understand what I mean, because a lot of times this gets preached, and I've probably been guilty in the past of using this to fit something else, but let's keep it in context. That our attitude and our focus on God directly affect how we treat people. And that's what Jesus is still talking about. Remember we said last week, different topics, same theme. Every moment, every situation in life should bring us closer to God and bring glory to God. That's the theme that runs through this whole thing. And so Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 1, and these verses are speaking to how we judge other people. But more specifically, how we judge and view and talk to other believers, all right? So let's not assume we can pull this one out of context. Is everybody okay with it? I hope you understand. Maybe you don't. I just want to be real clear. We always take Scripture for what Scripture is historically and theologically, and that to make sure that we're never guilty of taking Scripture and teaching it for our own benefit because the pastor thought it fit his theme for the week, all right? We want to let Scripture motivate the theme, not the theme motivate Scripture, and we want to be very clear about that. To some of you, that may make no difference whatsoever because you still watch Joel Osteen on Sunday mornings and you don't care, we watched them this morning, and Shannon said, this is being podcasted, isn't it? All right, good. This morning he was talking, and Shannon said, he's doing really good this morning. I said, have you heard him read Scripture yet? And the answer was no. And so I want to make sure, that's the only reason I make the Joel Osteen reference. There's a lot of other reasons I could. We can talk about that after service. But that Scripture would identify the theme, not our theme identify Scripture. So all that said, just to be very cautious up front, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Verse 2, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Verse 3, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? And how can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Verse 5, hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. The word hypocrite comes from a Greek word. I think it's pronounced Hippocritus. It's either Hippocritus or Hippocritus. Does anybody know what that original word meant? When they were used that word to speak originally, who were they talking about? Stage actors. Performers on stage playing a part. This is where the word comes from. In the original language, it means you're an actor. You're playing the role of something. They're meant to deceive because they're playing and speaking lines and playing a character. Often they would wear a mask to take on that character. The dictionary defines a hypocrite as a person who pretends to have virtues, morals, or religious beliefs, or principles, etc., that he or she does not actually possess, especially one whose private life, opinions, or statements misrepresent his or her public statements. That's a lot of words. So I went to the Urban Dictionary. Are y'all fans of the Urban Dictionary online? And you go, it's online, just type in a word and it'll pop up. The Urban Dictionary says a hypocrite is a person who engages in the same behaviors he condemns others for. That's kind of what the first big long one said, and just put it in words we can all understand. Or a person who holds other people to higher standards than he holds himself. That's what Jesus said. Hypocrite. You're an actor. You're holding others to a higher standard than you hold yourself. And this whole speck and log thing, it comes from this old Jewish proverb, which was well known by the people he was talking to about judging other believers. And that, you know, if somebody would come to you and Jeff would say, Josh, I noticed the other day that you treated such and such a little unfairly. My response, based on the old proverb and understanding of all of us would know this proverb, and I'd say, careful about the log in your eye, brother. Or even further, some used gnat and camel. Instead of a speck of sawdust and a log, they used a gnat and a camel. And I'd say, watch the camel in your eye. And everybody would know what that meant. And it's important that we understand in your eye. Why in your eye? Why a speck of dust in your eye or a log or a plank in your eye? Why not your teeth? Right? Because that would be obvious too, right? Don't judge the speck of broccoli in Sandy's teeth when you have a log in yours, right? Or the ear. That would be uncomfortable. Why the eyes? Anybody ever question that or just me? Just me. Good. Because why the eye? Why is this important that when Jesus didn't ever say anything accidentally, did he? We can look through everything he ever said, of course, across his public ministry, and everything had purpose. Everything was thought out, and everything was meticulous. Why did he use this proverb about the eye, the speck in the log in the eye? Well, there's a lot of ways we could go with that. Some would say it's accidental. Some would say it's just because the proverb said it. I would almost want to remind you and make the case that just in Matthew chapter 6, when he was talking about provisions and trusting God and giving and being charitable, remember what he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22? He says, your eye is what? It's a lamp that provides light for your whole body. So he had just talked about your eye. Let's read it on Matthew 6:22-23. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. And when your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Ayin Tova is the good eye. It means it's a person who's charitable, a person who's giving, a person who's loving and receptive to other people. Ayin Ra, the bad eye. This all from the school of Hillel, who was the famous Jewish rabbi who became one of the greatest known teachers ever. The Ayin Tova and Ayin Ra, the good eye and the bad eye. The Ayin Ra was somebody who could not see good for other people. Why? Because of their own jealousy, because of their own bitterness that you have it and I don't. It applied mostly to financial giving, but he says that your eye is a lamp that provides light for your whole body. I think it's important that Jesus said, why go get the speck of sawdust out of your friend's eye when you don't even notice that you have a log stuck out of yours? There's something important about the eye, and it's not physical eye, it's the spiritual eye. Jesus is referring to spiritual blindness. Here's the thing about spiritual blindness. It's purposeful, and it's chosen. I mean, for you to walk in spiritual blindness, you don't necessarily do it accidentally. Now, we could say that the devil, the god of this world, can deceive and tempt and trick. I get all that. But don't often we know at some point we've been deceived, we've been tricked? And how do we respond to that? Do we respond by fixing it? Or what's easier? Let's go find what somebody else is doing that we think is worse than ours and try to fix them or point out how much worse they are than us, right? So Jesus is talking to people who worry more about the faults of others while they allow themselves. I allow myself to live with my own sin, but I'm going to go point yours out. That's who Jesus is talking to. And this is chosen. This is selfish. This is purposeful. It's this spiritual blindness because I am a personal failure to follow Christ. I'm going to go point out that you are too. I want to make sure that everybody knows that I'm not as bad off maybe as you, because in the view of our society, their society, it just transcends all generations. But the view of the people in the church these days and those days, there's certain sins that are, we would say, small as a gnat, as unnoticeable as a speck of sawdust, right? Oh, it's just a little sin, right? You remember what your mama told you about the little white lie? Right? I mean, there's really no such thing as a little lie. A lie is a lie. And so whether we view it in society as small or as unnoticeable as a gnat or a speck of sawdust, or if we see it as huge, as a camel, that would stand out. Hey, you know what day it is? You know what day it is? You know, have y'all seen that hump day commercial? Hey, come on, I know you hear me. What day is it? What day? The camel in the office is obvious, right? The plank sticking out of the eye or the teeth or the nose or the ear is obvious. We see that. And whether we see it as small or we see it as big, we got to understand that like a plink, a speck of sawdust in the eye hurts. A gnat in the throat is bothersome. So no matter how big or small we see it, we've got to understand that there is no sin in God's eyes that's too small. No sin. He doesn't have a scale of 1 to 10 of the worst to the best sins. He doesn't have that. And so for us to say, I'm going to get the speck out, but you have a plank in yours, God's not saying one sin is bigger than the other. He's saying they're both equally as aggravating. They're both equally as much of a problem, because in his eye, no sin is great or no sin is too small. All sin is sin. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is the thing in our life that keeps us from fulfilling his purpose in our life. And Jesus is saying that for someone to walk around, as strange as it would be for someone to walk around with a beam in his eye and act like he didn't even notice it, it's just that strange in God's eyes that we would walk around in a sinful, broken condition and pretend like we didn't notice. This judging others thing is really more about you than the person you're judging. It's more about who you are. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said, here's a good rule for reprovers. First, reform thyself. And that's what Jesus is saying. Before you go trying to point out somebody else's, look inward first. My daddy used to say all the time, if you point one, there's always three pointing back. See that? You can try it at home if you like. It works for you too. Where there's one pointing out, there's three pointing back. Careful who you point your finger at. And sometimes it's just easier to deal with other people's faults than it is to deal with our own. Sometimes when others fail, it makes us feel better about our shortcomings. But as the body of Christ, our role is to help each other grow. This is my job as a pastor, but more so as a Christian. And you are my brothers and my sisters. My role is to help you grow. Not just because I'm your pastor, but because we're part of the same community of faith. And so therefore, Ryan's job is to help me grow, right? And some, you know, Kevin might be hopeless, and we'll talk about him in a minute. But like for some, like we're all supposed to rally each other and support each other. Our role in the body of Christ is to help each other grow, not to tear each other down. And Jesus is warning against this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Verse 10, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. I mean, this is our job, not to tear you down for the speck and ignore the beam. A hypocrite is one who pretends like they have something, but really they don't. He's an actor. She's a performer. But Jesus goes on in verse 6, and he makes a statement here about how we treat the truths of Scripture, how we treat the love of God, and maybe then even more importantly, how then do we apply how we treat the truth of God's Scripture and God's love when we're dealing with other people? Because you do have a role to play in my life, and I do have a role to play in your life. As believers, we have a role to play in each other's life. Jesus is warning that we don't pretend like we're better than or stand above you, or you above me. But he goes on and he gives us a warning now. He says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. A lot of translations say, don't give what is holy to the dogs. Maybe your translation says that. It says, don't throw pearls to pigs, because they'll trample the pearls and then turn and attack you. And I want to try to teach this in the best way possible. My poor wife has to hear the sermon every weekend before you do. And I just read through my notes and say, did that make sense? Most weeks, she'll go, that was good, which means I didn't fall asleep, right? It means it made sense from beginning to end. This morning, I read it through to her, and I said, did you get it? And she had to look like she wanted to be the supportive wife, but the reality was there was some question about this back part. And so I want to make sure that we teach this in a way that ties in, because it's not in contrast to or stand alone from what Jesus just said or what he's getting ready to say. It all fits together. And so I want to make sure we try to really wrap our heads around this. When he said, don't give what is holy to the dogs and don't throw pearls out to the swine or the pigs, because they'll just trample over it, right? There's a double meaning here. We can take it two ways. I want to look at the first one very quickly because it applies to the second one. What he's saying is don't take what is sacred. Don't take what is holy. Don't take what has the potential of changing your life, like the scriptural truth that's being taught, the Old Testament and what's being lived out at this point in the New Testament. Don't take what's powerful and turn it into some useless statements that have no power in your life. Don't take what God did for you and what God taught us in Scripture and kind of flippantly use it in our life. Don't waste something that's so precious and make it mean very little in your life. Don't take what's holy and cast it to the dogs. Don't take the pearls and cast it to the pigs. Does that make sense? Don't take what is so incredibly invaluable and make it useless by the way we use it in our lives, by the way we interpret it in our lives. The second meaning then refers to how we apply that to other people, how we judge other people, the actions of others. Look, I just want to read with you Exodus chapter 22, verse 31, so we can get some insight into this holy stuff being cast to dogs. Exodus 22, 31 says, you must be my holy people, therefore do not eat any animal that has been torn up and killed by wild animals. He gives instructions. Throw it to the dogs. Dogs in the East are very different than we see them here in Western culture. They just kind of run. They roam. They scavenge. They eat trash and leftovers, and it's gross. We found it in Thailand. When we were in Thailand for 12 days, 10 days, 10 days, it felt like 20 or 40. Yeah, it was good. But we got to meet a baby elephant. Yes, and we got to prayer walk a village that had not seen Americans. Like, some of these kids had never seen an American, and you were there. It was a long time ago. Yes, it was a long time ago. But in Thailand, even in the city, when we went into Bangkok, dogs just run. They're not viewed in the Eastern culture where Jesus is speaking. They're not viewed like we view them. Like, for my dog that we just got on Wednesday, her new nickname is Houdini, because for the second time this week, she got out of her crate, this time before Shannon and the kids left the house. If you'd like to meet her, she's somewhere outside or in the back of the church, because we can't keep her in the crate. And so Shannon said, I'm bringing her to the church, because she broke out of the crate. In the East, they just let them run. They scavenge and they eat. And to a dog, does a dog care whether the meat came from the altar is holy or if it came from the garbage? Not at all. For the pig, does the pig care if you were to throw priceless pearls into the thing? What are they going to do? They're still going to roll around on it and stomp on it. They don't know the value of the pearls. And Jesus is saying to them, the dogs and the swine, I mean, to the Jews, they were just, not only were they ceremonially unclean, but they were repulsive to the Jews. When he talked about dogs and swine, these are repulsive animals. And Jesus warns us that when we speak to people, when we teach people, when we try to correct people, he says, don't keep offering to people what's of great value to those people who have no appreciation for it. I mean, there's certain people in this world that you're going to meet that we could continue to inspire and love and teach them to act more like Jesus, and they just won't do it. You know them, right? They just popped in your head. You know, I hope you're not sitting beside them today. right? That we know these people that we have encouraged and we've loved, and he warns us. And these kinds of warnings are very well known. The Jewish faith was full of these kinds of warnings. You see one of them in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. Says, anyone who rebukes a mocker will get an insult in return. Anyone who corrects the wicked will get hurt. So don't bother correcting mockers, because they will hate you. But correct the wise, and they will love you. I mean, this is standard teaching amongst these people. And Jesus is reminding us that it's important to make the most out of the gifts that, and the sacrifice of Jesus. The wisdom, the advice that we find in Scripture is precious. It's spiritual, scriptural truth. The love, the grace, the forgiveness that was found on the cross when Jesus died to forgive our sins, this has infinite value. You can't put a price on it. Your life, your time, your energy, the opportunities that come in front of you, the abilities that you're gifted, these are God's pearls. You are God's pearls, and the life that you live is God's pearl. And we need to be reminded that we are merely stewards of and keepers of God's precious gifts. That's our role here on earth. He's placed them in our possession so that we can then use them, not waste them. And sometimes we waste them by using them inappropriately. We continue to give and give and give when they're not being received. We're throwing meat to the dogs, sacred and holy to the dogs. We're throwing pearls to the swine. And sometimes we just choose to not use them at all. Both are wasteful. Both are using them inappropriately. And at times we do. We need to speak up. We need to encourage others. We need to hold others accountable. That's true. But there's other moments in life, and this is the hard part of the teaching and why I wanted to up front be very clear that we don't take this out of context. There are moments in life we need to lean more towards the advice that Thumper's father gave him in the movie Bambi. But if you can't say anything nice, remember what he said? Don't say nothing at all. Right? This is perhaps where we need to at times move on. Now here's the question. Do we continue to love and show grace to those who won't accept what we're giving? Do we continue to extend an invitation to follow Christ? Or should we continue to be involved in their life and be friends with these people that we move away from? Should we? I say absolutely. But I want to be very clear. You cannot ever force anyone to turn to God. As a pastor, I wish I could force you to come to God. But I can't. Turning to God with all of your life is a choice. It's a personal choice. It's an intentional choice. And I would say that believing in Jesus and living a life that's pleasing to God is an individual choice for someone to turn their heart and their minds towards God. It's not forced. Can we force and manipulate temporary repentance? Yeah. Yeah. I used to be really good at it. Guilt, emotions. I mean, we can manipulate temporary repentance. You can too. Make somebody feel guilty, catch them in the act, make them feel sorry for what they did. Not really sorry for who they are or why they did it, but just sorry for what they did. You have kids, you know this, right? Mackenzie's probably got a lot of tears she shed because she got caught. I know Addie can turn them on like that. I'm so sorry. Temporary repentance can be manipulated. Kids, adults, grandparents, because we're sorry for what we did. We're sorry we got caught. Let me be more clear. We're sorry that we got caught for what we did. Temporary repentance. But a lifestyle change? You can't make anybody do that. Who made you do it? Those of you who would say, I'm living my life for Christ, I've chosen to turn my life around and give everything, my thoughts, my actions, my deeds, everything I am, I'm going to follow Christ. Who forced you to do that? The answer is no one. If anything, you had somebody in your life who turned you in the opposite direction. Most of us sitting here have the same story. There was somebody in my life that accidentally forced me in the opposite direction. Oh yeah, you say I have to do that? Watch this. You can't make anybody follow God, and I wish there was a way to do that. The reality is, at some point, we have to take what Thumper's dad said, and we have to realize that if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. And we walk away Do we stay in their life? Yes. Do we continue the friendship? Yes. Do we continue to show grace and forgiveness? Yes. Do we continue to extend the invitation to follow Christ with their life? Absolutely. But we have to know that, man, we have to know that they're going to choose to follow God or not. And our role is not to make them. Our role is to encourage them. Our role is to love them. It's to hold them accountable. It's to model for them. And so I would warn you then, because I've just said at some point we turn our back and we have to walk away. But let me warn you. Let me warn you strongly that we have to kind of guard our hearts and our minds because of rejection against labeling our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and those around us as dogs and swine too quickly. And so hear that warning if you hear nothing else. I warn you, we have to guard against like walking away and writing them off too quickly, because God is not glorified. He's already said it at the beginning. God finds no glory in us thinking that we're better than somebody else and writing them off as dogs and swine. I don't believe anybody's ever outside the grace and forgiveness and love of God. Do you? They have to walk a path and a journey to get there. Unfortunately, some have to hit the rock bottom more than once. And then they realize it don't bounce every time. And then they have to turn to God. That's when we're there. But we can't continue to cast what is holy to the dogs and throw our pearls to the pigs. At some point, we have to walk away, because God's also not glorified in us giving useless time to somebody whose heart is hardened and wasting time that could be spent on others. Is that okay, y'all? Okay. As we close, I remind you, the entire sermon Jesus has preached was about attitude and actions towards God and towards others. That every moment is a moment in life, every situation in life, the best and the worst, is a chance to bring you closer to God or bring glory to God. Here's what happens. When we bring glory to God through our life, others see God at work in you. Remember what he told the disciples? Be salt. Salt of the earth. Go and preserve and bring flavor to this earth. Be light. Expose sin in this world. Expose how amazing God is in this world. Be the light. Be the city on the hill that can't be covered. This is all done from an attitude of love for our Savior. They called him Rabbi. We call him Savior. We call him risen Savior. This is all done in an attitude of love towards our risen Savior, which then results in an attitude of love towards those that he died and rose to save. And that's all of us. We've said it 1,000 times, and it's been said 1,000,000 times outside of this church. Everyone stands equal at the foot of the cross. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Some are more willing. Some are more ready. Some need more life experience. But at some point, if the Bible says at some point, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Our hope and our prayer is that God would use us on mission, that the knee would bow and the tongue would confess before it's too late. This is our role, is to love people in a way that Christ would love them so that they can be exposed. And I think Jesus, if I'm going to sum this up, I want to skip, if you're still in Matthew 7, let's skip past verse 7 through 11. We're going to teach on that next week. We're going to talk about prayer, and we're going to draw back in the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to talk about prayer, and then 2 weeks from now, we're going to finish this whole thing up and be done, and then start a new series then. So let's skip past the prayer thing, if you like chronological, and I just jump, I just skipped 7 through 11. I know, we're going to get it next week. But in verse 12, he says something. Jesus paraphrases a statement by the Rabbi Hillel, and we've talked about the school of Hillel a lot over these past few weeks, as he was one of the more well-respected teachers of the Word and the Torah and the Old Testament as we know it now. And this is a statement, Jesus paraphrases a statement that Hillel was famous for saying. We now call it the Golden Rule, right? We like to misinterpret it, and I like that to do unto others before they have a chance to do it under you, right? Like we like to kind of twist this thing, but this is what Jesus said. Verse 12, Matthew 7, verse 12. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. You question, how do we treat others? Those who've rejected Jesus, those who claim they know Jesus but don't act like it, and you can see it. And you know you're not any better than them. but you're at least trying. And you've lovingly gone to them, and there's no turn. Maybe there's those who've come to you and said, hey, you know, you claim to be a Christian, and I see you at church, but here's some things I see in your life. How do we treat those who come to us and those we need to go to? How do we treat them? Jesus said, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. And this is the essence of everything that's taught in the law and that's taught by the prophets. I think this is the best summarization I can give of what is potentially a crazy to interpret sermon. Because what this requires, it requires discernment. Discernment requires maturity. Maturity requires time with God and time spent on this earth living for God. Not everybody has good discernment. That's why this sermon is hard. Because I can't give you a checklist of if they do these five things, go hold them accountable. And if they do these five things, write them off as dog and swine. It requires discernment. It requires an understanding and a judging, a spiritual love. How do we discern? We discern through maturity, and we discern through our love of God that leads to a love for people. We're here to build each other up. This sermon, when he says, go and cast them, don't cast them as, what's the word I'm looking for? Dogs and swine. He's saying do it through discernment. Do it through love, and do it through maturity. And this is something we need to seek out. So you've got people in your life that you need to go to them and hold them accountable. Some of you sitting here today, someone needs to hold you accountable. And when they do, you need to understand this being done, hopefully, out of building up the body and not tearing down the body. Jesus said, though, when we approach these situations, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. Let me